Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray, O God, who has instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us to be wise in what is right and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Preface. The surge of retirements now taking place as the baby boomer generation leaves the workforce in greater numbers has given rise to many books and articles about avoiding the pitfalls of retirement. Much of the advice provided focuses on finances and how to manage one's nest egg so as not to outlive one's savings. This book is not about retirement finances. Other topics covered in these publications include the best places to live in retirement, interesting places to travel in retirement, and how to live harmoniously with your spouse in retirement. These are all worthy topics that many retirees ought to consider as they plan for the next phase in their lives, but they are not addressed in this book. The other strand of advice one finds in these publications involves finding meaning and purpose in retirement. This book will certainly focus on finding meaning and purpose in retirement, but not because we suddenly have new meaning and purpose in our lives when we retire. Our meaning and purpose don't change in retirement. The context just changes. We are still children of God, seeking sanctity in the middle of the world. We might think of it as pursuing sanctity in a somewhat different setting and with more urgency. Retirement opens a whole new panorama of opportunities for us. They are opportunities to deepen our friendship with Christ and to serve our fellow man. It may be tempting to think that after some 35 to 40 years of slogging away in the workforce, retirement is my time for self-indulgence. It's my time to do what I want to do, the way I want to do it. This book will challenge you to spend your retirement, the final lap of your life, growing closer to God and serving your neighbor. Pope St. John Paul II urges us to see our older years in their proper perspective, that is, as an important segment of our path to eternity. There is an urgent need to recover a correct perspective on life as a whole. The correct perspective is that of eternity, for which life at every phase is a meaningful preparation. Old age, too, has a proper role to play in this process of gradual maturing along the path to eternity. And this process of maturing cannot but benefit the larger society of which the elderly person is a part. Clearly, we still have much to offer after we've reached retirement, and we mustn't squander the gifts we have received. If we don't think about those gifts and how we might share them with others, the opportunities may slip away. In this book, I will offer you ideas for how you might reach out and serve those around you. For Christians, this is how we love one another. We give of ourselves. We sacrifice for those we love, whether it's a grandchild or a disadvantaged family in need of a helping hand. The foundation of our life of service must be our own interior life, our life of prayer. Growing closer to our Lord gives us the spiritual wherewithal to give to others. As we grow closer to Jesus, we will want nothing more than to draw others closer to Him through our apostolic endeavors. In this book, we'll consider how we can grow in our prayer life and the apostolate. Having more time available for prayer and developing friendships can yield rich dividends if we take advantage of the opportunity. We'll also touch upon deepening our family relationships, especially those with our grandchildren. We'll try to throw a different perspective on travel and how we might approach that subject as a Christian. As we age, we should try to keep our minds active and take steps to continue learning, especially learning more about our faith. Performing works of mercy is a way of giving back to society and, it turns out, growing closer to God. And finally, we'll take a look at suffering and become more dependent on others as we grow older. I've been retired for a little over 6 years now, so I'm hardly an expert on retirement, but I really want to do it right. I want most of all to use my time well and to please our Lord in the process. My hope is that this book will help you reach that goal too. The bottom line is that when we've finished running the race, we hear these words of our Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Introduction. The prospect of retiring is both exciting and concerning. We like the idea of having more time to pursue the things we enjoy. Yet, retirement is unknown territory. We wonder what we will do with the additional time we now have on our hands. We picture ourselves perfecting our golf swing, traveling to exotic places, and spending more time with the grandkids. We also imagine ourselves picking up some new hobbies like gardening, woodworking, or quilting. Some of us also plan to do some volunteer work at the parish or the local food bank or the homeless shelter. Of course, these would all be perfectly good things to pursue in retirement. But we have to ask ourselves that tough question, what should I be doing during this time of my life? Many retirees struggle with the loss of a sense of meaning after retirement. This is due at least partly to the fact that while working, their identity was largely wrapped up in their profession. When they stopped working, they were somewhat adrift. The meaning they derived from their work is now gone. Some are able to find meaning by giving back through volunteer work, but this may not be the complete answer. I would suggest that the most important thing we should be doing during our retirement years is deepening our faith and growing closer to God. Of course, this doesn't preclude doing many of the things we love to do. It does, however, put them into perspective. If we retire in our 60s or 70s, we retire while in the home stretch of our lives. Others have referred to it as the autumn of our lives. We may have many good years ahead of us, yet we've already completed at least 3/4 of our lives, even if we live to 85 or 90. But of course, we can never know when illness will strike or when God will call us to Himself. This should not be considered a morbid thought, it's reality. For a Christian, life does not end with death, it is merely changed. It is healthy to reflect on our mortality. A topic that is frequently presented during spiritual retreats is the last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. In his classic book, The Way, St. Jose Maria Escriva has a section entitled Last Things. The following is one of the points for reflection. Have you seen the dead leaves fall in the sad autumn twilight? Thus souls fall each day into eternity. One day, the falling leaf will be you. Consideration of our death and the afterlife can help us focus our lives and consider what is truly important. And of course, the most important thing is our relationship with God. The quality of that relationship will make all the difference. Our relationship with God in this life will determine what our life looks like for eternity. So the focus of this book will be on our retirement and how we can be intentional about how we best use our time with our eternity clearly in our sights. I say that deepening our relationship with God is of paramount importance, not because it's important to me or because the church has said it's important. It's clear that it's of paramount importance because God has told us very clearly that it's the absolute most important thing we can do in our lives. Our Lord told us that the greatest commandment is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." So this is not merely a suggestion, it's a commandment, the greatest commandment. But it's a commandment that our Lord wants us to freely embrace. He wants us to freely love Him with all of our being. Chapter 1, Our Interior Life. For many of us, time was at a premium while we were working. Between our professional responsibilities and the demand of family life, we felt there wasn't a lot of time left over for prayer, study, and deepening our faith. For many of us, this was just an excuse for not giving our prayer life the priority it deserved. Now, however, retirement gives us far more freedom to spend time improving our relationship with God through prayer and study. We really have no excuses now. Fortunately, God is a patient Father, and He's given us the time to atone for our sins. You may be wondering, how do I fulfill this great commandment of loving God with all of my being? Love, as you know, is a choice. It has nothing to do with emotions or feelings. Let us choose to love God the way He wants to be loved, and then go from there. If we are serious about improving our relationship with God, we have to establish a plan of life that will help us do just that. Our plan of life lays out in concrete terms what we plan on doing with regard to our life of prayer. It should be demanding, but maybe not all at once. Let's consider some of the things that ought to be part of a plan of life, keeping in mind that this is how we plan to express our love for our Lord. Mental prayer. We can't have a relationship with someone with whom we don't communicate. In fact, we should be striving to have more than a mere relationship with God. What we want is a deep friendship. Friendship requires communication. Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Jesus has called us friends because He has shared with us the most intimate treasures of His heart. A true friend reciprocates and exposes his heart to his friend. This is what we do in mental prayer. We pour out our heart to our Lord. We share our deepest longings, our joys and sorrows, our victories and our disappointments. In our prayer, we make acts of love and acts of sorrow for our sins. We thank Him for all the blessings He has bestowed on us, including the ones of which we were unaware. Of course, our prayer will also include petitions. We ask God for prayers for us and for our loved ones. We ask Him to grant these favors according to His will, not ours. Our mental prayer should include times of silence, allowing God to talk to us. Needless to say, we will likely not hear the voice of God audibly during this time of silence, but this is a time when our Lord may inspire us in some way. This is just a time to be together. Any married couple who has been married for many years can recall those times when they were with their spouse for hours, maybe during a road trip, and said nothing. They sat in silence, frequently thinking about the same things. That was not wasted time. They relished that time together. So relish that time with our Lord spent in silence, especially when you can do it before the Blessed Sacrament. How much time should you spend in mental prayer? A good start would be 15 minutes in the morning. It would be great if you could add another 15 minutes with our Lord in the afternoon. Over time, working up to 30 minutes in the morning and 30 minutes in the afternoon would be a great goal. It's important that our time of prayer not be a hit or miss affair. Let's give it the importance it deserves and choose a time and place for our conversation with our Lord. Of course, we need to be flexible. Things come up in life that require adjustments. It's a good idea, however, to try to anticipate when your schedule will change due to the arrival of guests, travel, or other similar events. Many people find it helpful to use a book to assist them in their prayer. For example, we can read a few verses of the gospel or consider an event or scene, reflect on what we read, and talk with our Lord about it. Other books can also be helpful in assisting us in prayer. See the appendix for a list of other useful books. Daily Mass. The Church teaches us that the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. So we have to ask ourselves, does my Eucharistic piety reflect this incredible truth? If not, it's not too late to change and place the Eucharist as the center of our lives. We need to make the effort to ensure that the Eucharist is the source and summit of our lives. I won't go through an exhaustive explanation of the Mass here, though I encourage you to read up on the Mass in the Catechism of the Catholic Church and other good books on the topic. There are two things that I'd like to emphasize here that I hope will convince you that daily Mass is absolutely essential for anyone who is in love with our Lord or who wants to be in love with Him. We refer to the Mass as the holy sacrifice of the Mass because it is indeed a sacrifice. In fact, it is the re-presentation in an unbloody manner of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. When we pray the Mass, we are at Calvary witnessing the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Jesus is not dying again, it's the same sacrifice made present to us at every Mass we attend. God can do this because He is not constrained by space and time. Catholics believe that the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. It's not merely a symbol. It's truly the real presence of Jesus. We believe that while the bread and wine retain the appearances of bread and wine, their substance is changed. We believe this for one reason and one reason only, because we have Jesus' word for it. Read our Lord's Eucharistic discourse in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, and then go to the words of Jesus at the Last Supper when He instituted the Eucharist and the priesthood. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you will have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This was no metaphor. His disciples were horrified by these words and left him in droves. He made it clear to the apostles how this would be done at the Last Supper, where He said the words that we hear at every Mass during the consecration. Why would we want to miss out on this incredible source of grace and spiritual nourishment? We should be convinced that our Lord instituted this sacrament out of love and because He knew that we needed it. So let's make the Mass a priority for us and attend Holy Mass as often as possible. I know some people in rural areas don't have the Mass available to them every day. That is a shame. In these circumstances, maybe you can arrange to have a communion service on the days that the priest is not available to say Mass. In any event, let's strive to foster a deep love for the Mass and attend as often as possible. Today's reading comes from the new Scepter Publishers title, The Home Stretch, Making the Best Use of Our Retirement Years, by Stephen Gabriel.